This evening, if you have your Bibles, if you turn with me to 1 John, we want to continue our study through the book of 1 John. On Wednesday nights, we've been going through 1 John. And this evening, we want to begin our study. And we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17 this evening. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. I'd like to read this passage, and then we'll be looking at it. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you in His name, for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, help us to understand that, yes, we're in a spiritual battle. And this battle is real. And John wants us to understand our position in you. And Lord, as we look at your word tonight, may we understand that you have called us to walk in your strength, your power, according to your will. That we may not be overcome by the world, but that we may be overcomers. And Father, that we may gain victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, I pray that you speak to us now, and that your Spirit may teach us the lessons we need to learn. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. John is writing to the church, and in this letter, he writes as someone who really is a spiritual father to many people. The Apostle John was not only one of the inner circle of Jesus when Jesus was walking on the earth. You know, it was James, John, and Peter that are oftentimes seen in the Gospels were there with Christ at places that the other disciples aren't. And John, in his Gospel, refers to himself as the beloved one, the beloved disciple. And he was very close to Jesus when he walked on the earth. When he walked on the earth, he sought to grow in his wisdom and knowledge as Christ taught them. And now John is an older man when he's writing these letters to the church. And he's writing to people, some of whom he has led to Christ. Others, he's been their pastor, their teacher, their spiritual leader, the one who has interceded on their behalf over their problems. You know, a lot of times we can look at the Gospels and look at the Bible and we forget these were real people in real time. John was a person that he had emotions like we. He had times where he had doubts, where he failed, just like we have doubts and we fail. And he also grew stronger in the Lord every day, and God gave him tremendous opportunities of ministry, and God used him in powerful ways. We know that John was the pastor of the church at Ephesus when he was in his older years. We also know that John wrote these three letters to the church, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote the book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And that book reveals Christ and his whole plan that he is going to culminate in the coming, his second coming, his judgment of the world, the millennial reign, and finally the new heavens and the new earth. And that was revealed in a way that it had been partially revealed, but partially concealed in the Old Testament. You can see things in the book of Daniel and other prophets that are revealed more completely in full in the revelation of John. God used John powerfully, but John had a real heart for you and me. He didn't know us. We're living 2,000 years after he lived. But the thing is, God inspired him to write these words. This is an inspired, infallible word of God, given to us just as he gave it to those that he was writing these letters to at that time. And just as John wrote to them with great love and compassion and passion for them, that is the way we are to look at this as he's written it for us under God's Holy Spirit. This is God's message to us as well. And as John writes this, let's take a look at beginning at verse 12. I write unto you. So he's writing this letter unto whom? He says, little children. Now he's not talking about little children as being little children in age, that they're just little kids. No, he's talking about his spiritual children. Here he's talking about those that are the children of God, and it's all the family of God, all of those that are believers. This is who he's writing this letter to. So this is written to you and me. And he's writing this with specific purposes that God has for you and I to understand. Now, there's nothing, Solomon talks about the fact in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. And there really isn't. The spiritual battle that we're engaged in today is the same spiritual battle that John was engaged in his life, which was the same spiritual battle that the nation of Israel was going through when God called them out of Egypt, the same spiritual battle that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob faced, and go all the way back to the beginning of history itself, and this battle began. And we're involved in it, and John's writing to us to help us understand how can we become overcomers or victors. And it begins with our attitude and understanding of our position in Jesus. That each one of us as a Christian has been placed, and Paul tells us we've been baptized into Jesus. Now, baptized means to be placed into. That's why, for example, we as Baptists believe that the proper mode of baptism is baptism by immersion, because you're placed into the water, and it gives you a picture of the fact that we have died to our old nature, going under the water, and we come alive to Christ, come out of the water, go in an old creature, come out a new creature. But Paul also tells us that as Christians, we've been baptized into Christ. You and I are part of the body of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian here this evening, we are part of Christ's body. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are one in Christ. Paul tells us that we've all been given spiritual gifts as part of that body, that we may function properly as a body. Every Christian is significant and important to Christ, and he places us here for a purpose. He gives us spiritual gifts that we may minister one to another, encouraging one another, exhorting one another, helping one another. But we also may use these spiritual gifts that God has given to us to bring glory to God and to be used by him for his purposes. Well, John is telling that he's writing this to his little children, all of those that are Christians that are part of the body of Christ. He says, I write this to little children. Why? Because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, this is why he's writing it to us, because something has happened in our life as a Christian that hasn't happened to those that haven't come to know Christ. You realize today, if you're a believer here tonight, there is something different in your life than there is in the rest of the world that isn't Christians. People look and they say, well, why do you say that you're different? What do you have that's so different? Maybe you don't have the money I have, or the position I have, or the power I have, or the heritage I have, or whatever it is that a person may say you don't have. And probably it's true. But we have something that the world doesn't have, and that is we have a relationship with our Creator and our Savior, because Jesus came and died on the cross, paid the penalty for our sins, and placed us into his body, Peter tells us that we are literally living stones being put together as a holy temple unto the Lord. And you and I are part of that. And God is using us in a powerful way, even though we may not understand how he's using us. But John is telling us this now, and he's saying, you need to understand your position in Christ. And your position in Christ has been given to you, not because you're a special person that's different from anybody else, but it's because of what Jesus did for you. You who were with sin came to him who was without sin, and he who was without sin paid the penalty for your sin and your rebellion against God that you could experience and receive his righteousness and his forgiveness. And as God looks upon us today as his little children, as his children, he sees not our sin, but our righteousness, which is found in Christ. He sees Christ's righteousness in us. And so John is telling us this is our position in Christ because of Christ's namesake and what he's done for us. You are the namesake of Jesus Christ as a Christian. I write unto you, fathers. Now here he's talking about fathers. Here he's talking about those that are mature in their faith, those that have been walking with the Lord. Now, it's very interesting. He uses two examples, and he reaffirms the same example in both verses where he goes twice, I'm writing unto you, fathers, and then the next verse he writes, I'm writing unto you, fathers. But it's interesting what he reaffirms in both cases about those that are mature in their faith. One of the things he says is, for I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. In other words, as a mature Christian, you understand that God was there before anything was created. He is the creator of all things. Now, this is something that should kind of perk our ears up, because a lot of times Christians want to appease the world, and we're going to see in a moment that's not something you want to do. But some Christians want to appease the world by saying, well, God could have didn't have to create by fiat, or call something into existence out of nothing. God didn't have to create in a literal 6 days. God didn't have to create according to what the book of Genesis says. But that's not what John is saying here, because he says that you who are mature in your faith understand one thing, that God was there before there was anything else. He's always existed. He's always been, because he's God. You understand that the gods of this world are nothing but idols and false gods. And the only true and the living God is the one who has existed, and as John says in the book of Revelation, is the Alpha, that is the beginning, and the Omega, the end, that he is the one who started history, he is the one who will end history, and he existed before history, he started, and he'll exist after history ends. Because God created all things, he will judge all things, and he is there to recreate all things with the new heavens and the new earth. And so we know that John is saying, if you're mature in your faith, you understand that. Now, what we have to look at today, and what is disturbing as you look at much of the church today, much of the church today wants to appease the world, and like I said, say, well, there's some form of evolution, there could be theistic evolution. God could have, like, one of the examples that a theistic evolution would be, well, evolution could have happened. God just wound up a clock and let it go and just let things evolve the way that he wanted them to. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he created. In the book of Genesis, it says he created, and he created everything after its own kind. There was no macro evolution from species to species or kind to kind. That things evolved? No, we were created. He created, and it gives the dates of which day he created which items in his creation, and it talks about it specifically. So if we're mature in our faith, we're going to believe that. And there's a reason we're going to believe that, what we'll be studying in just a moment. Then he goes on and he says, there's another mark of the maturity of a believer. His father's because you've known him, that it's from the beginning. Then he goes on and he says, I write unto you, young men. Now, one of the things that you'll often see is that as you grow older, you don't have the energy you once had. Now, I'm looking out there. And unfortunately for me, I don't see a lot of gray hair. and I have a lot of it. I can tell you, as I've grown older, one of the things I know is I don't have the energy I once had. And it's same thing as when you're, even if you're a Christian, there's certain things that you want to do, but you don't have the energy to do. And John is saying, young men, that is those who are young in your faith, those who are growing in your faith, those who are, you've got an energy and a zeal that needs to be harnessed and taken care of for the Lord. And you need to use it today, because today is a day in which you have to make decisions and use. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but I've got a lot of time left. I want to tell you, time goes very quickly. The Bible talks about how that we're really, he gives the example that we're a vapor. And if you've ever seen a vapor, go out in the morning on a foggy morning, and it can be so foggy you can't see. And you're going, man, I don't even know if I dare drive because it's so foggy. And all of a sudden the sun comes out, and that which was appeared to be everywhere is suddenly gone. That's what one of the examples that they give us of a vapor that's there, that you can see it, and all of a sudden, it's gone. It also talks about the fact that we're like grass. And I don't know about when you, those of you who are from Texas, I know about North Dakota. This year is unusual. We drove out to the western part of the state the first part of this week. And typically, if you go out to western North Dakota in August and September, there's no green grass. All the grass has already begun to turn brown, and it's begun to die back. This year is unusual because we've had so much rain. But I do want to tell you, in about four to six weeks, that grass will be turning brown. And it's not going to make it through the winter looking green and pretty like it is around here. It will fade away. The Bible tells us that we're like flowers. My wife raises flowers. And they're already beginning to fade away. The flowers that were once really beautiful about a month ago, some of them don't even have flowers anymore. They're just a plant. Some of the plants are beginning to die back. And you're going, but they were so beautiful. Just thought, well, the Bible tells us that's our life. And that's, so we need to take advantage of today, because first of all, we don't know what tomorrow will bring, and we don't need to worry about it, but rather, as later on we're going to see in James, when we study in James in Sunday mornings, he tells us that we can't be worrying about tomorrow, because we need to realize that it's in the Lord's hands, not ours, and we need to trust in him. John is basically telling us this to the young men, to those that are young, energetic, and zealous in your faith. What should you do? He says, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Okay, first of all, young men, you've overcome the wicked one. What does that mean? Well, as you first come to Christ, you find out who God is. But as you grow in the Lord, all of a sudden you rely more and more on Christ, and Christ gives you victory that enables you to gain victory over sins in your life. I've talked to people that and have read testimonies of people where they were doing despicable things as both young people, middle-aged people, even old people. And they come to know the Lord, and all of a sudden those things, are God gives them victory over them, and they don't do those sins anymore. They have victory over them, because they've got victory over Satan. They've got victory over his hold on their life through Jesus. I've shared with you before a man by the name of David Berkowitz. And I share it again with you because it's such a powerful that God touches anybody and can transform anyone. Some of you may not recognize the name David Berkowitz, and probably some of you won't even recognize his name that appeared that the newspapers gave him, the Son of Sam. He was a mass murderer in New York City it would have been about 20 years ago. He killed a number of people. He would go up in their cars and just kill them. He was captured. He was put in prison. But an amazing thing happened to him while he's in prison. God transformed his life. He talks about the fact that when he was involved in doing those awful things, he would hear demonic voices telling him to do it, and he did it. When he got to prison, someone gave him a Bible. Now, would you give someone a Bible who had been a mass murderer, who was on the evening news multiple times, who they took him a long time to catch him? Would you give him a Bible? Is his soul worth saving? Well, someone gave him a Bible and shared the gospel with him. David Berkowitz was delivered from his demonic, I don't know if it was possession or oppression, but whatever it was, a demonic influence. But more than important than that, David Berkowitz was forgiven of his sin. And he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. They've interviewed him, and there's a couple of elderly women from Sioux Falls, South Dakota, that write a little newspaper that comes out once every 3 months. And they have David Berkowitz write a column for them in their little newspaper. And in that column, he gave his testimony. He says, "I never deserve to be out of prison for what I've done. But I know that God is using me here, and I'm being used by God to touch people's lives." And he shares, usually, not every time, but a lot of times, he'll share with people that he's had the opportunity to talk to in prison, people that other people have totally given up on. They're beyond help. And Jesus delivers them from their sin and delivers them from Satan's control over their lives, and they become Christians as well. And they have a Bible study in prison, and he has been used by God as he's transformed his life. How much more should we, who have the freedom to go where we want to go and do what we want to do, seek to be used by God? And he's telling us, young men, you should have a zeal for Christ, because I have overcome the wicked one. The one who had you enslaved to sin, I overcame him to set you free, to enable you to have a zeal for me and to do what God has called, what I've called you to do. And so John is telling us this. Young men, have that zeal. What about those who just come to Christ? He says, "I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father." Okay? Those who have just come to Jesus, you, for the first time in your life, have a relationship with God the Father that you never had. You may have grown up in a home where they took you to church. But if you didn't have a relationship with God, it was just going to church. I remember before I was convicted to come to Christ, I used to go to church on Sunday, and I like to read. There's a guy, he's 95 years old now. He read an article in the Minneapolis Tribune. My dad would buy a Minneapolis Tribune on Sundays, and he had a sports column, and it was called Sid Hartman. I could hardly wait to get out of church to read Sid Hartman's column. And that's what I was thinking of when I was in church. I was like 7 years old. And I'd be thinking about, I need to get out and read Sid Hartman's column. He's going to talk about the baseball players. He's going to talk about the football players. And that's what I was thinking about. One day I'm sitting in church, and all of a sudden, and it was a Lutheran church. Lutheran churches, they never talk about the second coming of Christ. But the pastor that day talked about the second coming of Christ. And he talked about the fact, are you ready? If Jesus would come today, would you be ready to go before the Lord? And I'm sitting there going, Mom, what do I got to do? And my mother says, shh, we'll talk about it when we get home. I said, Mom, what if we don't get home? God convicted me. Sid Hartman couldn't save me. I don't care how good a writer he was or what baseball player he was writing about that week. But Jesus Christ could save me. And I came to know God as my Savior and my Father. And so he's saying, little children, you've been brought into an understanding of something that you didn't have before, that God's your Father. He's your Creator. He's your Redeemer. He's the one who's given you life. Now, I don't know about you, and I realize some people grew up in really dysfunctional homes and homes where there's abuse and all kinds of things. But I remember as a little kid, and my wife and I talk about this once in a while, we're so blessed that we had homes where we had parents that loved each other and loved us. But I remember looking at my dad. My dad was a little guy. He was only about 5'8". And when I looked at my dad, I thought that my dad was the strongest dad in the world. I thought that my dad was the smartest dad in the world. But he was just a physical dad. And my dad failed. He didn't do everything right. He didn't treat us kids right all the time. He didn't make the right decisions all the time. But as a little child, we've been introduced to a father who does everything right, who loves us properly all the time, who wants what's best for us all the time, who knows how to give us that which is best for us all the time, and will never fail us. And so he says, little children, because ye have known the Father. I've written unto you, verse 14, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. And he re-emphasizes that a second time. And then he says, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God abideth in you. And ye have overcome the wicked one. I think it's interesting that he adds this statement. You're strong, and where does your strength come from? You have to put these two thoughts together to understand what he's saying. He's not speaking about physical strength. Because I know some Christians that aren't very physically strong, but they're extremely strong in the Lord. There's a man by the name of David Brainerd. He lived in the 1700s. He had a burden for the American Indians in New York. David Brainerd was a frail man, but David Brainerd was a prayer warrior second to none. David Brainerd, they said during the winter, he would go out and he'd have a burden to go out in the woods and pray for the Indians, for their salvation. It said that he would pray, and the intensity of his prayer was so much that literally the snow would be melted around him as he prayed. David Brainerd's health was frail, and he ended up dying. I believe it may have been complications of pneumonia or something like that. But I want you to note that David Brainerd was strong in the Lord, and his prayers touched the throne of heaven. And God saved many of the tribes in New York that David Brainerd was praying for. And they had many people that turned from paganism to become Bible-believing Christians. He says here, young men, because you are strong, and where does your strength come from? The word of God abideth in you. The word of God enables us to have strength and enables us to overcome. Well, I tell you what, we're out of time. We'll continue at verse 15 next Wednesday night, and we're going to look at why he wrote these three things to those that are mature in their faith, those who are growing in their faith, those who are new in their faith, because you and I are in a great spiritual battle, and that's why he wrote it to us, that we can be overcomers through Jesus Christ. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these truths and help us to see how you are working in each of our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to seek to understand